Hello and welcome to our site on this last day of 2020. And before we say goodbye to 2020 and welcome in the new year 2021, I want to make sure that we get the full meaning of the advent of our Lord Jesus Christ before we say goodbye to Christmas. I want to share with you this evening a devotional by Daniel Kolenda, who is CEO of Christ for All Nations, that has been such a blessing to me, and I pray it'll be a blessing to you, that we don't allow COVID-19 to rob us of the full meaning of Christmas, even though it's been a very, very different Christmas for us and our family. Our original plan of 17 to the Christmas dinner was whittled down to just two. Just Elaine and I shared our meal together on Christmas Day, because of the havoc that this pandemic has reaped among our family. But so now, let me read to you, first of all from Scripture, John's Gospel, chapter 1, and the first 14 verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was God with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him, that is Jesus, was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. And then down to verse 10 of John chapter 1. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. And here is the Christmas story, according to John the Apostle. Verse 14, the Word, the Logos, that is Jesus, became flesh. That means he took upon himself our full and true humanity and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. When we celebrate Advent, we celebrate the truth of all truths. We call to mind the core teaching of the everlasting gospel, and the most transformative event in the history of the world. Simply put, we celebrate the Incarnation, when God's eternal Son became a human being and lived among us. Our finite minds can hardly grasp the grandeur of this statement, its mystery, its glory, its grace. Could there be a more perfect person than Jesus Christ? Can there be any other foundation to our salvation? The Word who became flesh reigns over every religion and philosophy as the perfection of truth. It is the heart and soul of our gospel. The Incarnation's magnificence should stun us into silent awe. It should also ignite us into burning adoration. I'm not sure if that happened to you this Christmas, but in case it didn't, let me read Daniel Kolenda's statement again. The Incarnation's magnificence should stun us into silent awe. It should also ignite us into burning adoration. Yet we can become so ensnared by the secularization of Christmas, or get so familiar with the biblical story, that we lose sight of the wonder, the sheer impossibility that abides right at the center of our faith. Pause and think about this for a moment. By the Holy Spirit, the pre-existent Son of God came into the womb of a young virgin. He experienced humanity on every possible level, from conception to death and everything in between. But he also remained the person he had always been from eternity. His divine nature did not conflict with his human nature. nor did the human clash with the divine. Somehow these two realities blended to perfection in a young Galilean known as Yeshua, Jesus. It's as if God designed humans so that he could one day become one of them. What can we say to these things? The sovereign creator became part of his creation. The judge of the earth laughed with friends and played in the streets of Nazareth. The giver of life died on a cross and rose again from the grave, all as a human being. But this is really what I want you to see. It's not just that Jesus was both divine and human. It's why he was both divine and human. The incarnation occurred for a specific reason. God wanted to give us the ultimate gift. He wanted to give us himself. He wanted to give us his presence. The very word Advent refers to Christ's coming or presence. When Isaiah prophesies that a virgin would be with child and bear a son, he also prophesies the son's name, Emmanuel, which means God with us, Isaiah 7:14. When John proclaims that the Word became flesh, he also proclaims that he dwelt among us, John 1:14. Both writers, Isaiah and John, give the full message. God's Son became human for the express purpose of being with us. That is the gospel of Christmas. It's about the presence of God with his children. God's human presence is the foundation of our faith. He could not save us unless he first came to earth as a man. But presence is not just the foundation of our faith, it is also the goal of our faith. We were saved by his presence. For the presence, God saved us so that he could give us himself. The incarnate Son of God atoned for our sins and rose to new life so that we could forever be present to one another in eternal fellowship. There's nothing like presence, is there? It's a powerful, exquisite word. True presence is the opposite of absence. Presence evokes deep feelings of love, friendship, fellowship, and intimacy. It speaks of belonging and closeness. It touches the deepest places of our souls, where we need family connection with God himself. So the gospel embedded in Christmas declares that God recognized this need and gave himself to fill it. Our hearts yearn for his presence. Ironically, our digital world has done much both to connect us as well as isolate us. On the one hand, technology allows us to be more present to people even when we're far away. What a blessing that's been to many of us over this Christmas season. Social media and video calls actually enable us to connect even when we're separated by time zones. That's a wonderful gift. On the other hand, Daniel says, technology can become a substitute for actual presence. How right he is. God designed humans to live where our bodies actually are, not merely on cyberspace. We need physical proximity. An image can be a temporary provision, but it's not the reality of itself, of self. We must be physically near one another. We must be physically near God. He could not afford to send an angel or text message. He had to come in person. There is simply no substitute for presence. Physical nearness creates an emotional warmth that we need. God designed us for presence with other humans. How much more has he designed us for presence with him? Listen to John's testimony about the years he spent with Jesus. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. 1 John 1:1. Notice how John the Apostle took care to explain the full range of presence, hearing, seeing, looking intently, and touching. Jesus was totally present with his disciples. John's witness to Jesus flowed out of a mutual fellowship that couldn't be replaced by anything else. Consider Jesus' own teaching. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. It doesn't get any clearer than that, does it? Jesus refers to a literal location and a physical meeting, and he refers to his own physical presence in that specific location. His presence in our gatherings depends partly on our presence to one another. Presence invites presence. There's no substitute for the presence. The whole story of the Bible is about God's manifest presence. In the beginning, Genesis tells us that the Lord was walking in the garden in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve. He was physically present and longed for fellowship with his children. Then at the end of the Bible, Revelation tells us the goal of all history. Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them. Revelation 21:3. At the beginning, end, and everywhere in between, we read about presence. Daniel Kurlander goes on to say, God's whole plan for the world centers on his presence. It's the message of the Bible and the heart of the gospel. That is why it's so important to push past the frenzy and commercialism and discern the purpose of the Advent. Don't let the world dilute the purity of the season. Christmas embodies the gospel message. God became human and made a way for us to come to him. Now those who believe the gospel have his presence again in the Holy Spirit. The gospel of Christmas declares the whole story of the presence. The presence loves. God came into the world alive and in person because of his undying love for you and for me. We sometimes forget this simple truth, but the incarnation proves that God loves us deeply. He loves you deeply. When God loves, he makes a covenant. His love is not a temporary love that fizzles when times get tough or his needs are not met. No, God's love is eternal. It compels him to bind himself to his beloved forever. Part of such a covenant is his promise to give himself to us as the presence. I dwell with them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. 2 Corinthians 6:16. Even throughout the Old Testament, God's love drove him to come near his people. His fellowship with men like Abram and Moses must have been too holy to behold. Yahweh appeared in human form to Abraham, Genesis 18:1-2, and was physically present to Moses in the cloud on the mountain, Exodus 33:34. What extraordinary moments! Yahweh longed to spend time with his children in person, just as he did in the garden. Yet even these glorious moments were provisional manifestations. God promised that one day he would dwell permanently among his people. Before that, there were limits to the presence. Moses begged to see God's glory, but he could not. A veil separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place and the tabernacle and the temple. And only the priests could go in to minister. There were restrictions to the presence. But when the fullness of time came, all barriers were torn down. God the Son came in the flesh, and we saw his glory, says John the Apostle, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. The disciples saw what Moses begged to see. God finally fulfilled his covenant of love. He became present to his people as one of us that first Christmas. The presence also sacrifices, Daniel Kurlander reminds us. But that was not enough. The Son did not become human to live here for 33 years and then leave. God's burning covenantal love would not be satisfied with mere visitation. He longed for habitation. Isn't that something? God wants more than visitation. From all eternity, he's wanted habitation. He wanted to create a scenario where we could be joined together forever. He had to do that, however, at his own expense. Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, came as a human so he could die and shed his precious blood. The sin that separates us the sin that made us orphans could only be washed away by that divine human blood. The presence had to die. We don't normally think of the presence in terms of suffering and sacrifice. For Jesus' Jewish disciples' presence meant something quite positive. It meant the Messiah would come and overthrow Israel's enemies and establish God's kingdom on earth and rededicate the temple. Then God would dwell among his people in unsurpassed glory. They didn't expect the presence to be beaten and murdered on a cross. And so we not only think of the sweetness of Jesus, the Galilean, we think of him weeping, and we think of him dying upon the cross for our sins. We must always link Christmas to the cross, the cradle to the cross. To fulfill the purpose of Advent, the presence also had to walk through darkness. How could we be delivered from death, from eternal separation, unless the presence went through there on our behalf? And so, yes, the Son of God's presence meant fellowship with his people, but it also meant rejection and death. Otherwise, he would not only have been able to visit, then he would have been isolated from us forever, which is the very opposite of presence and the opposite of what God designed. The body that housed the eternal Son of God died a brutal death on the cross, but that man has been raised from the dead and glorified. He now remains in a glorified human divine body forever. Yet even that glorified body, his eternal human tent, bears scars. Those scars remind us of the Christmas gospel. The presence suffered death to deliver us from sin, and now we can have the presence forever. So the presence loves, the presence sacrifices, and the presence abides. Daniel Kalender reminds us Advent celebrates the incarnate presence who came to die, but it should also separate the Spirit's presence who came to abide. The first presence paved the way for the second presence. The incarnate God came into the world, but the abiding God came into our hearts. To me, this truth should be as much a part of our Advent reflection as the incarnation. There's a separate day on Christmas to Pentecost, but I'm concerned so much not with the calendar as with the presence. The incarnation, the cross, and Pentecost all belong together. The Son of God became human so that he could die and give us the Holy Spirit. It's not enough for us to talk about the facts of God's historical presence at Christmas time. We must also commit ourselves to be people of the abiding presence of God within through the person and power of the Holy Spirit of Jesus. Talk is cheap. The Holy Spirit presence in us desires to express himself through us. To me, says Daniel Kalender, this is the ultimate meaning of Advent. Why should we recount the facts of Advent, but not demonstrate the abiding presence of Advent? To be spiritual people is to be people marked by the presence of God. Truly born-again people. The Christian Church, in fact, is unique among all people and all religions. It consists of humans, but not only humans. God himself is present in the Church by his Holy Spirit. The Church is the people of the presence of God. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Listen again to the Lord's conversation with Moses. My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And Moses said, if your presence doesn't go with us, do not bring us up from here. And surely we can say, as we say goodbye to Christmas and get ready to enter another brand new year, and as we consider that this coming year, 2021, is going to begin by simply being more of the same, more of the same of a global pandemic that is wreaking havoc upon the nations of the world. But thank God that we as Christians can come into that year saying in the words of Moses, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? And so, God bless you, friends, as we thank God for this final Christmas meditation of 2020, and as we move together into 2021, we move together full of hope that the God who has been with us through all the difficulties and challenges of 2020 will be with us faithful as ever in 2021. And so now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Saviour, be glory and majesty, power and dominion, for ever and ever. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Happy New Year. Amen.